Isaiah 10, verse 33. See the Lord. The Lord Almighty will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled. The tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one. But a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. That could be, I like the reverence of the Lord. He'll delight in the reverence for the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth. Some say he will strike the arrogant with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people. From Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. This is the word of the Lord. Friends in Christ, as you just heard, today our Lord addresses us as a pack of wolves. That's part of the message. The Lord knows what we're like. The Lord knows what people are like, that we can act worse than animals. We can tear each other apart. So the Lord addresses us as a pack of wolves. At the same time, he addresses us as a flock of lambs, because we can have wolf moments, we can have lamb moments in which we bleat seemingly helplessly and break people's hearts. I think we can understand the Lord revealing to us here, reminding us here that we can embody the best and the worst of the different animals that we can think in terms of. We can be the best of wolves, the worst, best of lambs, the worst. These animal symbols are a way that the Lord is talking not only about a whole new creation that's coming, but he's also addressing us to open up our imagination. We can think of ourselves as lions, as goats, as kids, as baby goats. But these images apply also to groups of people. And I think especially, at least for us, they apply to nations. So think of how animals and nations go together in our minds and in our discourse. Think probably, first of all, the American eagle. And we can think how the eagle sometimes has his beak, his eyes turned to arrows to signal he's ready to fight. Other times the eagle is turned to olive branches, wanting to extend peace to the world. I spent 9 years in Canada. The Canadian animal is in some ways a beaver, symbolizing tremendously hard work on that vast expanse, but also I would think terms more of a moose and kind of the majesty of the country. Mexico has an eagle as well, the Mexican eagle. They also think in terms of a jaguar, and we could go on and on. How is the American eagle going to do in relation to the Russian bear over the next few decades. How about the Chinese dragon is one common view of the symbol for China, the Chinese dragon in relation to the five tiger economies in Korea and Taiwan and elsewhere. In preparation for the sermon, I got in touch with a friend, Iranian friend from our days in Toronto. I asked her, what's the Iranian animal? And she gave me an answer that I'm still trying to process. It's a bird, but a bird so large that it can pick up an elephant or a whale and has talons like a lion and a face that's sometimes like a dog, sometimes like a human. Just, it was more creativity from God as I thought about the Iranian national symbol. I think what the Lord is doing here is opening our minds to the expansive Christian gospel and wanting us to think with imagination and with wisdom as to how all these animals, could they really live in peace? Could the wolf and the lamb, the leopard and the goat, could they really live in peace? And how? I think what the Lord is doing here is calling us to a broad imaginative discipleship in which he's calling us to a kind of a both and life. He wants us to be both wolves and lambs to embody the peaceable kingdoms. And to do that, we need both wisdom and gentleness, as we'll get to in a little while. What we're going to do this morning is seek to receive this peaceable kingdom and the king who brings it, and then also embody it from our most personal to our most global relationships. So we'll spend some time in Isaiah 11. It'll point us to Christ Jesus, and then we'll look at what this means for us right here at Covenant. So let's just a little bit more time with Isaiah 11. And Isaiah really pours it on in this passage. He starts, before he gets to all the animal imagery, he starts with a forest imagery. And he talks to us about tall and lofty trees. And in Isaiah, these represent proud empires, proud nations. They may think they rule everything. The Assyrian Empire may think that, but Isaiah says the Lord is going to cut down those lofty trees in their arrogance, and instead he's going to nurture a humble stump. And of course, that stump is the stump of Jesse. Jesse is the ancestor of the father of David. And the message here is that a descendant of David is going to grow up in a very humble way and then bring this peaceable kingdom to earth. And I would just, as we head towards Christ Jesus and the peaceable kingdom, we can spend a little bit more time in Isaiah 11 to know again that he is not just doing some wish fulfillment here. He's a very realistic thinker. Isaiah knows about the empire of Assyria, and in 722 BC, during Isaiah's ministry, the Assyrian Empire is going to be like an axe cutting up and killing 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel and threatening the other two. So there is a superpower shadowing Isaiah, but Isaiah knows that the Lord is the God of the Exodus, who was able to overcome the superpower Egypt and bring his way out of slavery. Isaiah or his followers can see the Babylonian exile coming, and yet the Lord will rule there. So amid all the conflict, even cruelty that happens in a free and fallen creation, Isaiah knows that the Lord is the ruler of rulers. Assyria can be like an axe, but the Lord, he holds the ultimate axe. And the Lord brings a king who wields the armor of God, again, with this both and quality. That's really a central part of discipleship that we're going to want to bring out. And that comes in also already in the anointed king that the Lord brings. So having talked about the different trees and the stump, out of that stump of Jesse comes this royal figure, this king who's going to be anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will rest on this king. And that spirit is the spirit of wisdom and understanding, spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge and fear or reverence for the Lord. And this anointed king can delight in revering the Lord. And as Jesus fulfills that, what he does is shares that spirit that rests on him. He anoints us so that as we follow him as disciples, we can delight in revering the Lord in everything we do. We can follow him in this both and way of living that enables us to embody and share the peaceable kingdom on our conflicted earth. So we want to turn now to Jesus fulfilling Isaiah 11. And to do that, we're going to find a scene in the Gospels where Jesus strikes the earth, or as I mentioned, I think it's better read, he strikes the arrogant. This king strikes the arrogant with the rod of his mouth, slays the wicked with the breath of his lips. Can you think of a gospel scene where Jesus fulfills that vision? Where does Jesus strike the earth, strike the arrogant with the rod of his mouth, slay the wicked with the breath of his lips? And this will be a paradoxical fulfillment by Jesus. We can see it when we come to some passages in Matthew 10 and Matthew 15 where Jesus speaks with animal imagery about disciples following him and embodying the kingdom of the peaceable kingdom of God on earth. So the first passage in Matthew, the first fulfillment passage we'll look at is Matthew 10, where Jesus calls his 12 disciples and he sends them out to preach and embody the kingdom into the world, and he uses animal imagery to clue them in on what to expect. How does this sound? Jesus says, I'm going to send you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. Now that could sound like instant failure, just disaster, cruelty. We are familiar with Jesus as the good shepherd, so how can he send his sheep into the midst of wolves? Well, what Jesus does then is says, as you go out there in that vulnerable way, he adds more animal imagery. He says, be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves at the same time. So that's the kind of combination we need to follow Jesus. We need wisdom, which means we understand what the world is really like, what people are really like, what we're really like, and knowing all that, having that kind of serpent wisdom, we're still able to have a holiness that can equip us to proceed with innocence amid all that's going on. So just think of how when Jesus teaches us how to embody his peaceable kingdom. So Jesus teaches us, for example, to turn the other cheek. But what he wants us to do is to turn the other cheek with the kind of wisdom that says, well, turning the other cheek, it just doesn't mean turning myself into a victim that just holds myself up blindly for attack after attack. There's something else about turning the other cheek, about moving in a direction of de-escalating rather than escalating a conflict. Jesus tells us to love our enemies and to forgive and to seek reconciliation, but again, with the wisdom of a serpent, so that we don't ignore the demands of justice. We understand needs for protection. We don't deny what evil can do, evil people, including ourselves. So we seek love for enemies, forgiveness, and reconciliation with the wisdom of serpents, really knowing what it's like, really looking to God to teach us, give us the wisdom to how we can actually live out these vulnerable and radical teachings. So Matthew 10 is teaching us to discern with the wisdom of serpents. And then in Matthew 15, we get another gospel scene where I think what Jesus does here is really shakes open our minds to know that we're going to need this discerning, learning attitude for the rest of our lives. And what Jesus does to sort of shake us up in Matthew 15 is that Jesus comes upon a foreigner, someone whom as a Jew or an Israelite you could view as an enemy. Jesus comes upon this foreign female, and he calls her a dog, and that kind of forces us to think, what's a perfect savior telling us when he calls a woman a dog. So let's look at that scene. It's in Matthew 15. Jesus is traveling through foreign territory at the time. He's traveling through Tyre and Sidon. And as he's traveling, a woman comes out and starts to shout at him. And she shouts, "Have mercy on me, son of David. My daughter is in torment from a demon." Now Matthew, and this is so radical, Matthew identifies this woman as a Canaanite woman, just the initial enemies of the Israelites as they came into the land. The most troubling passages in the Bible are about seemingly ethnic cleansing on the part of the Israelites against the Canaanites. So there's kind of a shadow of cruelty and genocide hanging over this Canaanite woman. And she is shouting, "Jesus, son of David, Jesus, Israelite king, help me. My daughter is in torment from a demon." And she just persists in this shouting. The disciples can't take it. It's too intense for them. They say, "Lord, send her away." But Jesus, his first response is silence. He says nothing at all. And his disciples jump in and say, "Send her away." This is so key. Jesus does not send her away. So she's a woman. She's a Canaanite. She's shouting for help. And then that shout for help becomes all the more poignant when the woman comes to Jesus and now goes down on her knees and pleads for help. And in response, Jesus gives some animal imagery. Jesus says to this Canaanite woman pleading for help, Jesus says, "I've been sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." So the Good Shepherd seems to have attention only for the sheep of his own people. And the woman continues to plead, "Lord, help me." It is heartbreaking, that heartfelt imagery. So Jesus, as the woman continues to plead, adds a little more animal imagery. And here's where the shocking part comes in. As Jesus is seemingly focused on the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he adds, "Well, it's not fair to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs." So that's the woman in that image. She's the foreigner. She's the Canaanite. She is the dog. But this woman clings to communion with Jesus. She keeps praying. And she says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs can eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." In my view, she's praying at the level of Abraham, when Abraham used God's own words of justice to pray for Sodom, when Moses used God's own word of compassion to pray for Israel. She is using Jesus' own words to push the prayer, to push the dialogue further, and Jesus recognizes that inspired prayer. Jesus says, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you wish," and her daughter is healed instantly. So in some ways, that's a happy ending, but I think you'd agree, there's this troubling image of dogs. There's the shadow of what sounds like our perfect Savior engaging in an ethnic slur. He's for the Israelites, the lost sheep. Doesn't, it seems, have attention to the dogs. Now, the Christian tradition has wrestled with this scene for centuries, and they've come up with various ways to understand Jesus calling the woman a dog, a couple of which I find unconvincing, but I'll pass on before getting to the way I take it. I've heard preachers, I've read people say, well, when Jesus calls the woman a dog, he's smiling. His eyes are laughing, and he's kind of being humorous to say, "Hey, dog." You know, to me, that wouldn't be a very convincing joke. And others say, well, if you understand the word dog right, it's really It's more like a puppy, more like a cute little dog. And so it's not that insulting. And so how would that be if you came and said, "Hi, Pastor," I said, "Hi, you puppy." And again, to me, that's not, it's still sounding shadowy, like a slur. So if I try to understand what our perfect Savior is doing here, there's two other biblical scenes that shine some light on it, one from the Older Testament, the other from the Gospel. The Older Testament one comes from King Solomon. And King Solomon, you remember, is hearing pleas from two women at a time. These women are also mothers. And what has happened is they share a home, and overnight one of them has smothered her son. And now so they have one living boy between them, and they're both claiming him. They're both wanting him. So Solomon is stuck. There's one baby, two women pleading for him. How's he going to handle that? He's just prayed that night for wisdom from the Lord. And so in his wisdom, he says, "Bring me a sword." Which again, how comforting does that sound? Solomon says, "Bring me a sword." And then he says, "Cut the baby in half, then each can have one half." Now, when these women hear that, the first one says, "No, King, no, do not kill the baby. Let her have it. Just let the baby live." The other one says, "Yeah, let's cut it in half. The baby really belongs to neither of us." Now, clearly, Solomon did not intend to commit infanticide when he called for a sword. He was acting as a provocative wisdom teacher with this heartfelt wisdom for which he had prayed, and it bears fruit. Obviously, the first woman who would give up the child to keep it alive, that is the child's mother, and that's who receives the child. That's a provocative wisdom tradition that I think is partly what's going on when Jesus talks about a dog. Who's he talking to there? What's he getting? Does he intend to dehumanize? No. The other passage that helps me understand Jesus using the word dog is from the Gospels. It's in Mark 11. And in Mark 11, Jesus is getting ready to cleanse the temple. He's going to make upset Jerusalem. And the Gospel says that on the morning of that time, Jesus feels really hungry, sees a fig tree. He goes towards the fig tree to find some fruit, some figs, but Mark tells us it's not the season for figs. So when Jesus gets to the fig tree, all he finds is a bunch of leaves. And maybe remember, he curses the fig tree. And he says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." Now they're asked, our perfect Savior, is he really angry at a fig tree for not having figs when it's not the season for figs? When Jesus curses the fig tree, he's teaching his disciples. He's about to go cleanse the temple, which is not bearing fruit. He's about to show the temple is going to be destroyed under the curse of God. Jesus is discipling his disciples in a provocative way to get them thinking, okay, if the temple gets destroyed, where is the temple now? How are we related to the temple? If there's no figs, how can we bear fruit? Jesus is discipling in a provocative way. Jesus is doing the same thing in our passage when he calls the Canaanite woman a dog. He has no intention to dehumanize, no more than Solomon had to commit infanticide. Jesus is not dehumanizing. Jesus is discipling his lost sheep, his Jewish Israelites, and he is preparing them for something they can hardly comprehend at the time, which is they're going to make disciples of all nations. They're going to take the treasures entrusted to the Israelites and the Jews, share them freely with all nations. They are going to become brothers and sisters in the family of God with people they view as foreign and unclean. Jesus is getting them ready for that, which will take them years and years to learn. Just for one more scene in that, how do you view foreigners Remember then we get into the book of Acts, in Acts 10 and 11, the apostle Peter falls into a trance and he receives a vision of all kinds of animals. In his view, they're all unclean. He would never touch or eat an animal like that. The Lord says, rise, kill and eat. Do not call anything unclean or common that I have cleansed. Jesus already with the Canaanite woman is preparing Peter and the other disciples to call no one unclean, to view no foreigners a dog, but to see them as people that they can be part of in the family of faith. That's Jesus fulfilling Isaiah 11 in the New Testament. He is helping people relate to those who are different and saying, do you want to dehumanize? View them as foreign dogs? Or will you see them as cleansed by God and part of the one saving plan of God? That's Jesus in Matthew 10 and 15. Let's just briefly then look at how is Jesus discipling us right now? How is Jesus teaching us to view every human being and to view ourselves with wisdom and with open-mindedness? And I'll just give you a couple examples that I think are sort of the modest, everyday sorts of examples that can help us discern as disciples how to proceed. Last Tuesday night, you may know that about 20 of us here at Covenant, we met with a sheriff in town named Nate Heisinger. Now, I was really pleased to meet this law enforcement officer, and the guy is physically fit. He was trained and equipped to uphold the law. You could say he had the strength of a wolf or a leopard, but also his mentality was very kind and tender. He wants kids and all people in a building like this to be safe. He was like a lamb. He cares about the kids, the goats, and he was wanting to protect. And so he was a both and strong, trained, equipped sheriff, tenderly looking out for people who are vulnerable. And he passed on that kind of both and way of thinking to us. We want our doors open to everyone. We also want our children not to be in danger of an attack. We need a both and discipleship to make that happen. That both and animal type imagery, I'd say it'd be good for us to take it into our budget meeting tomorrow night. When it comes to money, when it comes to budgets, we need wisdom like a serpent. We need to know what we can actually expect of each other, what we can actually do with the money. At the same time, we want to imagine the dove of the Holy Spirit using that money to bring the peaceable kingdom to Sioux Center. We want to think about our partners in the gospel in Africa, Lithuania, Spain, Miami. We want to have funds for them too that the Holy Spirit can use to make the kingdom come in all the nations of the world. So we're going to be wise as serpents tomorrow night and innocent as doves as we think about money. And I just say by utter conclusion, to me this is the most fruitful, even fascinating way to think about the upcoming political year with all its polarization. Think about the protests going on all over the world. Wisdom knows that we can't solve all these things. We can't make everything just right and smooth, but we can have a wise holiness in which we can make a difference through both and discipleship. We can be both as strong and, when necessary, ferocious as a wolf or a leopard or a lion. At the same time, we can be like doves, we can be like baby goats, we can be like little children leading the world into the kingdom. That's what we have in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we have a lion who rules the world, who's also the lamb who took away the sin of the world. He died to save sinners. He rises to bring us into the peaceable kingdom of earth. Our both and Savior is calling us to delight in that kind of both and discipleship. Let's join in prayer. Gracious God, thank you for Jesus Christ, and we pray for the Spirit that rested on him to rest on us, to fill us, to anoint us, so that we can enter and embody the peaceable kingdom in this world you love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's rise to sing our hymn of response.